It's now my pleasure then to call on our brother Bob to exhort us.
It was oppressively dark. What little light there was came from the headlights fitted to the top of our helmets. It was a dirty place, and for the most part our progress through the side shafts of the coal seam was made with our backs bent over in order to avoid banging our heads on the coal shaft roof. Thankfully, when we did, the miners' helmets we were wearing saved us from bumps and bruises on the head. Along the main tunnels, the coal carts rumbled along their tracks. The atmosphere was warm and musty. My stomach still rumbled due to the so-called gentle ride that we had recently experienced as we dropped to the bottom of the shaft in a large cage. We were assured that our descent had taken twice as long as there would normally be the case for the workers who worked down in the mine. Yes, we were in a working coal mine situated close to my hometown of Coventry. We were on a day trip whilst attending the technical college in the city. If I had ever had any visions of a mining career, that day, many years ago, cured me of any consideration of that option down there. The experience of the young soccer team that was stranded underground for a number of days in 2018, you may recall, at that time reminded me of my short time spent in the bowels of the earth in my college days. Whilst my experience pales before theirs, it also must fade into a shadow as we consider the gross circumstances that Jeremiah the prophet of God went through, of which we read in chapter 38. Then took they Jeremiah, it reads, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Already undernourished due to the siege of the city by the Babylonian army, this prophet of the Lord is consigned to a cesspit in the dungeon of Malchiah. It was a foul, a disgusting place in which the princes hoped that Jeremiah would die, and they trusted that they would not be directly implicated in his death. Jeremiah was to record this incident in Lamentations 3. Says, mine enemies chased me sore, like a bird, without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not mine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, and thou saidst, fear not, fear not. The weak, self-serving King Zedekiah had allowed his princes, over whom he claimed to have had no control, to work their evil against Jeremiah. Who would blame Jeremiah for his doubts in the darkness of that vile pit, when all that his strength allowed him to do was to call upon the name of the Lord? God had assured him. It is recorded in Jeremiah 15 that I will deliver thee out of all the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And so God did, using Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, to orchestrate the rescue of Jeremiah from that stinking vile pit, organizing a sufficient number of men to deter any reaction by the cowardly princes, using cast clouts, what a wonderful word that is, cast clouts, and rotten rags to protect the emaciated frame of Jeremiah's body from the cords used to draw him up. And they gently lift the prophet up from his potential miry grave. The armies of Babylon still stand without as Jeremiah is taken to the court of the prison. This was no expeditionary force sent to retrieve delinquent rent and taxes. All Nebuchadnezzar's army surrounded Jerusalem, besieging it. All the vassal states were represented in this great company of armed might. The engines of war had also been assembled in order to lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. And the record of 2 Kings 25 tells us also that forts were built around the city to ensure that it was cut off completely, that no supplies could enter into it. And so the people inside began to fear and to feel the grips of famine. Jeremiah had pleaded with Zedekiah, presenting him with the opportunity to be delivered from the hand of the Babylonian king, to save the people and the city from destruction. But he had not risen to the occasion. He did not have the faith of a Hezekiah to enable himself to trust in the Lord God Almighty's saving arm. He had instead placed his trust in the advice of his cowardly princes and in the towering walls of Jerusalem. And so he watched as the city walls crumbled and the people were consumed with pestilence and fire. Jeremiah also saw the walls disintegrate under the power of the siege engines, witnessed the people being stricken with sickness and starvation. The once glorious city slowly succumbing before his eyes to the might of the Babylonian hordes. He would no doubt, though, recall the visions of glory that the Lord God had revealed to him as he commenced his ministry. Jeremiah 3, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. God would surely not break his covenant of marriage, but would take one of a city and two of a family and bring them to Zion. A remnant would be saved, taken from the city and from the family. God's ways are not palatable to large numbers, as demonstrated by the flood in Noah's time. There has, down through the ages, only been the few who would respond to his call. Narrow is the gate, Jesus commented, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But God's word is not short. God's word constantly goes forth, and many are called. Yes, many are called, but few are chosen. Many were called by the prophet Jeremiah, but they would not listen to his words. and would therefore not be invited to enter into Zion's rest. The same warning of impending trials and issues from the lips of Jesus. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, records Mark. The Lord God's Almighty's plan of salvation was once again being played out against the background of trials, tribulation, and destruction. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near, Luke records. David in his psalm, you will remember, according to Acts 4:25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against the Christ. For those who do not have a godly vision implanted within their hearts, the angels will punish them. For God has said that his shepherd shall be according to his heart, capable of feeding the people with knowledge and with understanding. The princes and the people in Jeremiah's day fail to acknowledge God in their hearts. They fail to understand that as they were once bondmen in Egypt, God had made them free. The law of release had ordained that at the end of the year of Jubilee, the Hebrew servants should be released and allowed to go free. But they had not inclined their ears or their hearts toward their poor brethren. The lacking of understanding of the shepherds of Israel in God's ways had thus brought this great city, Jerusalem, to its destruction. Zedekiah's duplicity and lack of reliance upon the Lord of Israel brought down wrath upon him and upon the people. By his grace, however, thankfully, God promised that a time would come when knowledge and understanding of his ways would be increased. Then would the people in the land be increased. It would also be a time when the people would no longer call upon the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the law would have been fulfilled. Jerusalem would be called the throne of the Lord because the King dwells there, and the land would be united because all who dwell there call upon God as Abba Father, and they would be faithful to his calling. Amidst the death, the destruction and despair, what a beautiful vision God holds out to Jeremiah, as he also holds out to us, brethren and sisters, today, that we might not make the same mistake. For we know that the judgment of God is yet to come upon the nations, and except that we should fall asleep in the Lord, we may witness that great day of the gathering of nations against Jerusalem that has been told, foretold, and we shall mourn for her, shall we not? Not that her wickedness may go unpunished, but that so many should die because of the hardness of their unrepentant hearts. As we consider this eventuality, however, it may be wise to re-examine our own individual standing in God's plan and purpose. For though we live comfortably, safely in a country that is at peace and allows us this opportunity to worship freely, we are really only pilgrims, brethren and sisters, pilgrims and strangers in the land. We are thankful, of course, for the powers that be who allow us the freedom we enjoy. But we should still recognize that we all have no abiding place in Victoria. Our assurance is tied irrevocably to the lot of the city of Jerusalem. As Jeremiah advised the captives in Babylon, by all means build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, plant allotments, eat the fruit of your labors, take wives of your nation, have children, daughters, that they may increase. Pray for the peace of the city of their sojourn. But remember, brethren and sisters, it is but for a set time. In the day of Jeremiah, it was 70 years, but for us, we know not. But we should be prepared, shouldn't we? For the fact is that one day the call will come, and we should be ready to answer without reservation. And this must raise the question of how settled are we in this land of ours? Are we praying ceaselessly for the peace of Jerusalem, for its rebirth, for the peace of the world? Do we call consistently on the name of the Lord that he may hear and that he may respond to our pleadings, to our call? Ask. Ask, God says, and he will be heard. Seek him with all your heart and he will be found. Thus, by prayer and constant application to his ways, we will prepare ourselves for that great day of our Lord's return. And through the terror and destruction that that day may bring, we may see our redemption, our salvation, come to pass. Just as Jeremiah did when shut up in the court of the prison of the king of Judah. He is warned by God of the pending visit of his cousin, Hanameel, who plans to sell to him, that is Jeremiah, that field that is in Anathoth. A property that was then in the possession of the Babylonians, which Hanameel was all too willing to sell to his cousin Jeremiah, who held the right of redemption. What a bargain that would be. One in prison, one outside, but still within the walls of the might of Babylon. How sad indeed that this free man should come to the prison in which Jeremiah was incarcerated in order to sell his birthright for 17 shekels of silver. His birthright, 17 shekels of silver. He sold what he thought was of no further value to him in order that he might buy a few more crusts of moldy bread to sustain him for a few more days, as the siege dragged on and the famine in the city gripped everyone, its inhabitants, rich and poor alike. How bankrupt had this brother of the high priest become, and how typical of all princes and rulers of the land whose total disregard of the heritage of the Lord had brought Jerusalem and its people to this perilous situation. During this time, for a mess of pottage, as it were, they were willing to sell their birthright. We surely, brethren and sisters, cannot fail to see lessons penned for us here, that we too can so lightly esteem the high calling to which we have been called, that we too can put our trust in the silver and the gold that the world covets, and so they cheat and they lie for that which at best will sustain their owners only temporarily. Yet Jeremiah sees, does he not, beyond the stinking walls of his present prison, to the glorious future. He is willing to part with the 17 shekels of silver asked for. He is willing to divest himself of the wealth of this world in order to ensure that his inheritance for the future is made sure. So, the purchase is completed. It is sealed openly before witnesses. There was no concealing the intent in Jeremiah's actions or in his heart. Though he might not see the field he purchased in Anathoth in his lifetime, yet he looks beyond that to the kingdom age to come. Men and women of this world may own material things, but their hearts are not rich towards the Lord God. The temporal things of this life satisfy their needs for today, but not for eternity. Men and women of faith, like Jeremiah, look for the day when their inheritance is made sure, for there is nothing too hard, we have read, for the Lord to accomplish. By his stretched out hand and arm, he has made the heavens and the earth. And so, though we may find ourselves in seemingly hopeless situations, with our Lord God in control, and with the Lord Jesus, there is nothing that cannot be accomplished. Nothing, nothing, brethren and sisters, that we cannot look forward to. It is with these visions that our faith is sustained. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, says the Lord, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Certainly, this must have been true for Jeremiah. For while he languished in prison of that weak and vacillating king of Judah, Zedekiah, the Lord reveals to him the great fulfillment of his purpose. His land will be filled with a people fit for his name. When the desolate places shall be restored for sheep and shepherds to dwell there, all the cities, the mountains and vales north and south shall once again be the home for the flocks of God's calling. And the great promise, the mystery of the ages that brings together both Jew and Gentile shall be fulfilled. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land, saith the Lord. After all the miseries and the sufferings endured in the vineyard of God's planting, shall the branch that he has made strong for himself come forth. The Lord reveals to Jeremiah that in those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this, he says, is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The city that shall be called our righteousness shall also be the home of the one who is called by the name of the Lord, our righteousness. And so the vision looks not only to the rebuilding of a city, but to the gathering together of a people who shall be ruled by the branch of righteousness. The branch, Isaiah said, who shall be of the roots of Jesse, shall stand as for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Jew and Gentile shall rejoice in the land, in the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, in the establishment of the kingdom of God, where they shall not hurt nor destroy in God's holy mountain any more. The Son at God's right hand, who is yet Son of Man, shall come in the clouds with great power and glory. And he shall send forth his angels to gather together from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven, saints at Jerusalem. It is expressed, however, in the writings to the Romans, a warning as relevant for us today as when the brethren in Rome heard it, for it speaks of the goodness and of the severity of God. On them who fell, severity, but to others, goodness, if they continue in his goodness, otherwise they also shall be cut off. A Gentile, you see, has been grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, the nation of Israel, and we should not take this blessing lightly, for as the gardener can prune off an unhealthy branch, so we too can be cut off should we become wise in our own conceits, unmindful of the glory of God. Beautiful indeed, then, is the vision of this one whom Zechariah called the branch, who shall build the temple of the Lord, bearing the glory, sitting and ruling upon the throne, for those who once were far off shall come and be incorporated into the temple of the Lord, all according to God's great design. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, brethren and sisters, that in the ages to come, said the Apostle Paul, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom towards us through Jesus Christ. At one time, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of promise, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, we, brethren and sisters, who were once far off, are made near through the blood of Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without blemish, without spot. Jew and Gentile shall come again to Jerusalem, not to pull down and destroy, but to build up. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, for she has made herself ready, a bride adorned for her husband, clothed with the garment of salvation. From death and tribulation, the Lord would arise and will one day come to build the new Jerusalem, brethren and sisters. It was necessary for him first to suffer the shame and the agony of the cross. He would weep over a people who had hardened their hearts to such an extent that they had called out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they watched as he was hung upon a stake outside the city walls. But beyond all this, we would see, as Jeremiah had seen, that vision given by God, that from the ashes of the great temple that was foretold to be destroyed would arise a more magnificent temple, a much more fulfilling temple, a temple whose body we may be, by grace, a part of. Take heed to yourselves, the warning comes, for you shall be beaten, brought before rulers and kings for the Lord's sake. Brother shall betray brother to death, and father his son. Children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure, not for a little while, but unto the end shall be saved. Saved as Jeremiah was in prospect, who thought, though he bemoaned that he came forth from the womb only to see labor and sorrow, endured so many things, so many indignities and physical pain, and yet looked beyond them all to the inheritance that was to be laid up for him in the kingdom to come. We too can look forward by the grace of God to inheritance in the kingdom. Though we do not know the time or hour of our Lord's return, we take heed to the warnings, watching with prayer, with supplication, anticipating and expecting that the Lord will answer our entreaty, thus preparing us ourselves for the day when our earthly sojourn will be ended, our sorrows will cease. We pray that we may not be snared by the riches of this world that are so fleeting, temporary in their substance, rather that we may lay up for ourselves those treasures in heaven that will neither decay nor fade away. Today may we take to ourselves the Master's warning, watch ye and pray, lest we enter into temptation, that the spirit may be ready even though the flesh is weak. As we take the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord's victory over sin and death, and of the grace that has been extended to each one of us by the Father, let us remind ourselves, brethren and sisters, that Jesus Christ will come again, and that he might find us watching and not sleeping, seeing in our mind's eye that great vision of the future glory of New Jerusalem, a city that has no need of sun or moon or light. Its streets, for the glory of God, will be its light, the oppressive darkness removed. For the Lamb who taketh away the sins of the world is the lamp of it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and may his grace be with us all until that time should arrive.